have a paper, hopefully. And we're in lesson number five, continuing through 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is our book for the next few weeks. And today we'll be in chapter 3. We're going to finish chapter 3. Last week, we saw the first 8 verses talking about the suffering that this church went through and how it was all part of God's plan, the difficulties they went through. It didn't mean that they were doing anything wrong, and Paul had to encourage them about it. So we talked about how it was a grounding ministry of Paul's to keep them grounded and to make sure that their faith wasn't wavering. Well, today we're going to see a praying ministry. So Paul has a praying ministry, a ministry where he prays for people. Prayer. It's amazing how simple it is, and it's amazing how it really is the answer, but yet it's amazing how so often we don't go to prayer. It's the answer, it works, but yet we don't do it like we ought to. And it's just, prayer is the answer. And it's like one of those trite expressions that people say, and oh yeah, okay, but it's true. When we have a need, prayer is what will see that need met. And whether it be a financial need, you pray, and then you watch how God works it out. Watch. If it's any type of need, spiritual needs, needs in the church, needs in your home, you just pray. And Paul was a person who prayed. And I think that's why he had such great success. So, introduction. Prayer is the secret weapon of the Christian. It's that secret weapon. We say it's a secret weapon because it's something you do in your personal life. Okay? Prayer is between you and God. Remember, Jesus, when he was speaking about the religious people of his day, when Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees, they prayed on the street corners, loud prayer, so everybody would see them. And Jesus said, that's not what prayer is all about. Jesus says, when you pray, he said, in your closet. And that doesn't mean you have to go in your closet to pray. But what he meant was in private, where nobody else can see you. You pray. And he says, then you'll have answers from God. Yeah, we pray in public in church. Sure, we have public prayer where the pastor will lead in prayer or whatever, we'll praise a group. But primarily, it's you and God alone praying. Secret weapon of the Christian. It's not so much a public thing as much as it is a private thing. Now, it says it helps us to accomplish what we could never do with our own efforts. You see, there's so many things that need to be done that we can't do ourselves. And that's where prayer comes in. Certain things that you and I cannot do by ourselves. Certain things that you and I cannot make happen. Yet we try. Right? So often people have needs and they're like, well, I gotta make this happen. You know, we have a problem here and I'm going to fix it. And we get this idea that we're going to make things happen and we're going to fix this and we're going to do that when we can't by ourselves. A lot of times we just make a bigger mess. God is the one that takes care of those things. So let's see how Paul prayed. Number one, it was a prayer of gratitude. Prayer of gratitude. When Paul prayed, he thanked God for things. That's important. We need to be thankful. A prayer is not a, give me this, give me that. Prayer is thanking God for things as well. Okay? Prayer includes giving thanks. So what did Paul thank God for? Look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. If you look there, it says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. So letter A, Paul was sure to thank God for all that the Thessalonians had become. What was Paul thanking God for? He was thanking God for what the Thessalonians had become. They had become strong Christians. And Paul thanked God for that. They had become mature Christians. That's what Paul thanked God for. Okay, he was thankful for their growth. He was thankful that they were doing well. Remember, we've already read a lot of verses. Remember last week we ended on verse number 8. See what he says? For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And how about even verse number 7, where he says, we were comforted over you all. See, Paul loved this church so much. And Paul thanked God for this church. We ought to thank God for our church, right? We ought to be thankful for our church. Imagine your life without your church. It'd be a lot harder as a Christian. You see, imagine life as a Christian. Life without church would be even more difficult. Because, again, that's where you get the encouragement. That's where you get the fellowship. You take that away, you have a much harder time. And letter B is important. He did not take credit for their spiritual maturity. Paul did not take credit for their spiritual maturity. He thanked God for their spiritual maturity. He says, we give God thanks for what you have become. Paul, remember, Paul was a humble man. He didn't walk around saying, look at me, I'm a big shot. Look at all the things that I've done. Paul said, God, I thank you that you have worked in their lives. Give God the credit, right? Anything good that happens, we should give God the credit. It should not be, yeah, look at what we did. If we see good things happen in our church, it shouldn't be us walking around saying, wow, we did a great job, didn't we? No. Let's give God the glory. Visitors come to church, thank you God for sending them. New people join the church, thank you God for sending them. Alright? Good things happen, thank you God for doing this for us, because He's the one. Yeah, we serve Him and we ought to be doing the things that we need to be doing. But when the good things happen, give God the credit. And you watch how more blessings will come. You see? He'll bless you even more. So Paul says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? He says, we are thankful for you. And that's letter C. All spiritual growth in the lives of believers is the work of God. Anytime you see spiritual growth, it's because God is working in their heart. That's why. Now, God will use you. He will. We've already said that. God will use you to reach other people. That's how God reaches people. God doesn't send angels down to earth to reach people. God doesn't write Bible verses in the clouds. God doesn't do those things. He uses you, yes. So you are the instrument. But God's the one that works in the other person's heart. God's the one that touches the other person's heart and helps them to grow. You see? Look at Philippians. Turn back a few pages. Turn back a few pages to Philippians 2:13. And when somebody gets there, we'll have them read it. Philippians 2:13.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
This is one of the great verses of the Bible. I mean, they're all great, but this is one of the great verses. You know what this verse says? It's God that works in you, number one. Right? So God works in you. And what does He work in you? Look at the two things. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's two things. God's the one that works in your heart to make you want to serve Him, first of all. And then secondly, to actually serve Him. Notice, because that's something only God can do. You can't make somebody want to do something. You can encourage somebody to do something. You can invite somebody to do something. You can challenge them to do something, but you can't make them want to do it. You could tell your children to do some chores, right? And yeah, you as a parent, of course, can make them do it if they don't. But you can't make them want to do it. That's between, again, them and God. That's in their heart. See, God can work in somebody's heart to make them want to serve Him. And boy, when somebody wants to serve God, that takes care of everything. Then you don't have to chase them around anymore, right? You don't have to beg them to serve God because they want to. That's why I love Philippians 2:13, because it just says, hey, God will work in your heart to make you want to serve Him. Maybe you're struggling with something where you know, you don't want to do certain things. Well, that's something you could pray about. Say, God, I'm kind of struggling with this. I don't really want to do this. Can you change my heart? Because only God can change your heart. Can you help me to want to do this, Lord? And He will. God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So all spiritual growth is the work of God. So that's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm praying and I'm thanking God for you. Now number two, a prayer for growth. And that starts in verse 10. Paul prayed for their growth. Now this was a good church. This church at Thessalonica was a good church. But there was still room for growth, always. So verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. How did Paul pray? It says, Paul prayed night and day. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. First of all, letter A, Paul prayed constantly. Now that does not mean Paul walked around all day with his eyes closed in some kind of prayer trance. No. Paul prayed constantly, but it was just an attitude of prayer. Again, we've said it before. You can pray while you're driving, not with your eyes closed, with your eyes open. You can pray while you're working. You can pray while you're waiting in line. You can, you know, just in your mind. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. And you just have an attitude of prayer. Okay? It's just a mindset of prayer that you're in tune with God. Paul says, we pray night and day for you in verse number 10. And letter B, prayer should be as natural to believers as breathing. It should just come naturally as being a Christian. Prayer is so much a part of being a Christian, is praying. It should be natural to the Christian as breathing is. You breathe without even thinking about it. And you should be praying, just an attitude of prayer. It should just come natural to a Christian. And what was Paul praying for? He says that we might see your face. Letter C. It was his heart's desire to see this church again. It was his heart's desire to see this church again. That would be desire for letter C. He wanted to see this church. He says, I want to see you again. I want to spend time with you. And again, when you care for somebody, you want to see them. When you love somebody, you want to see them. You know, whether it be family members, you know, you want to see them. Fellow members of the church, you want to see them. Face to face, too. Right? Facebook is nice, but there's nothing like being face to face with somebody, right? It's not the same. You know, and sometimes it's funny, in this technology age, some people are substituting actually spending time with people with internet time. It's not the same. You really can't, you know, build a strong relationship without being face to face. And then, so Paul says, I want to see you. He says, I'm writing you a letter, yes, and he heard about them from Timothy, we said, but he says, I want to see you. I want to be there with you. And he says, I want to see you, in verse 10, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The word perfect means mature. He says, I want to help you. Letter D. He had their best interest in mind. Letter D. He had their best interest in mind. He says, I want to see you so I can help you. He wanted to go there to that church to help them. He says, if there's any areas where you're struggling, I want to help you. I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want to help you mature. That's what the word perfect means. I want to help you mature in the faith. I want to answer any questions you might have, he said. I want to sit down with you, and if you have any concerns, I want to be able to help you. Paul says, I want to help you grow. And letter E, even the best of churches still have room for spiritual growth. Yeah. Letter E, even the best of churches have room for spiritual growth. We will never arrive. We'll never get to a place where we say, okay, we're done growing. Now we can relax. Never stop growing. Always growing. Brother Sable? Right. Sure, we get blind to things. Everybody has a blind spot.
And
right? Yes. And they, you know, so we have guest preachers come in and they might see things that we don't see. And, you know, maybe Paul would go to Thessalonica again and see certain things and say, hey, I noticed this, that, and the other. I want to help you. And that's a good thing. Everybody has a blind spot in their life that you can't see yourself. Like when you're driving. You know, there have been times where by God's grace, I glanced over my shoulder before changing lanes. Because you can look in that mirror and not see the car that's right there, right at the you know, the back driver's side door. And you got to look over your shoulder because there's a blind spot in your mirror. You got to look. And there's blind spots in our lives that we can't see. And then somebody else comes along and maybe points something out. And nobody enjoys that, right? But it's a good thing. And we have to receive that. Paul says, I want to help you grow. And that's letter F. We will never arrive to a place where we do not need to grow anymore. Letter S. We'll never arrive. We'll always have room to grow. Spiritually. So letter F. We will never arrive to a place where we do not need to grow anymore. And that's Philippians chapter 3. Again, back in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. If somebody would like to read those two. Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Is that 3:12? Not as though. Philippians 3:12. Yes, that's okay. It's all right. We'll let Miss Juanita read it. Philippians 3:12 and 13. Yeah, that's verse 13. All right. She's getting her glasses. That's fine. Go ahead, Miss Juanita. No problem. Yep. Yes. Yes, Paul. That's the Apostle Paul speaking at the end of his life, saying, I have not yet reached the point of spiritual perfection. He says, I'll never reach it. And that's why anybody that would teach, and there are some that would teach that you can reach sinless perfection in this life, that's not true. Paul, at the end of his life, because Philippians was written towards the end of his life, he says, I have not reached that point yet. So I'm still striving, still growing. So if the Apostle Paul didn't reach that point, I think it's safe to say none of us will. We are always will have room to grow. And then letter G. The Thessalonians were like tender young plants. They were like plants. And that's what every Christian is like a plant. Their tender roots held them firm against the present storm because they were going through some tough times, but they stood strong, but they still needed to grow and mature. So we're kind of like a plant. The Bible also compares believers to trees. Like a tree, Psalm 1. The first psalm is a great psalm. Psalm 1 talks about how the godly man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Who's bringing forth fruit. Alright, and it talks about being strong like a tree. So that's what that church was like. That's what we're all like. And then lastly, letter H on this verse, letter H. God sends other believers into our lives to help us grow. Letter H. God sends other believers into our lives to help us grow. God will send people to us. Just like people like the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I want to come and visit with you so that I can help you grow. Ephesians 4 talks about that. God gave gifts to the church. In the form of evangelists, pastors, and teachers that can help the churches to grow. So God sends other believers into our lives to help us to grow. Now verse 11, take a look. Verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul already expressed his desire in verse number 10 that he wanted to see them. But then in verse 11 he says, but God has to be the one to direct us there. So letter I. All of our plans must be submitted to God's will. You might have plans, and that's great. But you have to submit it to God. Submit your plans to God. Because Paul said in verse 11, God has to direct our way unto you. It has to be God's will. Okay, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, right? Very important. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And then James 4 talks about how you shouldn't make big plans and act like it's definitely going to happen. You should say, if the Lord will, we will do such and such and go to such and such a place. If the Lord will. Let God open the doors. Okay? So God, Paul said, God will direct our way unto you. And then verse 12, he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. What was one of Paul's prayer requests for this church? Letter J, Paul wanted their love for one another to overflow. That's what the word abound means. Letter J. Paul wanted their love to overflow. Paul said, I want your love to increase and abound. So very important. What is one thing for a church is that they love people. I mean, think about that. Think about it. A church that doesn't love people, isn't there something wrong with that? I mean, there's a problem there. That's a fundamental problem. Alright, that'd be like a hospital that doesn't want to take care of sick people. Be like a doctor that doesn't want to, you know, see patients. There's a problem there. You're in the wrong profession if you're a doctor who doesn't want to help sick people. You're in the wrong business. It'd be like a teacher who doesn't like kids. Why are you... Find another job. If you don't like kids, why are you teaching? So, church is about people. So a church that doesn't love people, there's a real problem there. But you know what? Sad to say, there are churches that don't love people. They have their little group, and they want to keep it that little group. They don't want, you know, people coming in. They don't want anybody disrupting and this and that. We got to love people, okay? All kinds of people. And letter K, spend your life in the interest of others. That's a great life motto, is spending your life in the interest of others versus a selfish existence. Spend your life caring for others. Look at Philippians 2:4. We keep going back to Philippians. A lot of good verses in Philippians. Philippians 2:4. Philippians 2 and verse 4. And we'll have somebody read Philippians 2:4. Yeah, that means, you know, basically what that verse is saying is, hey, don't be so concerned with yourself. Be concerned about other people and what they're going through. Don't look on your own situations, look on your own things, but look on the situations and needs of other people's. So, very important. Spend your life in the interest of others. That is just one of the main purposes of the church. The church is here for people, to reach out to people. So, that's what Paul's praying. He's saying, I want to see you, I want to help you grow, and I want you to grow in your love for people. I want you to grow in your love for others. So, gratitude, growth, and thirdly, godliness. A prayer for godliness. Okay? So, Paul prayed, thanking God for their growth, and now for their godliness in verse 13. See what verse 13 says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul says, I want you to be blameless before God, godliness. I want you to live a life of holiness. And that's letter A. The end result of living a life of loving others, what is the end result of when you love others? Is blamelessness before God. Blamelessness from verse number 13. When you love others, that's what God wants from you. Blamelessness before God. And it takes care of everything. Yes. Roman numeral 3 is godliness. So he's praying for them to live a life of blamelessness before God. And letter B. Loving others is the fulfilling of the law. Remember, Jesus himself said the two greatest commandments of all. Number one is to love God with all your heart, and number two is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says that is the fulfilling of the law. That takes care of all the commandments. They can all fall under one of those two umbrellas. Take a look at Romans 13:8. Loving others, letter B, is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8. And we'll have somebody read Romans 13:8.
Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
There it is. And it goes on, verse number 9 and 10, it gives examples of how, you know, if you truly love somebody, you wouldn't break these commandments of God about stealing and adultery and killing and lying. If you love somebody, you wouldn't do that to them. You see? And verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. It would take care, you know, listen, if everybody truly loved their neighbor as themselves, all crime would immediately cease. Think about that. There'd be no more crime. Nobody would commit a crime. Because a crime is something that harms somebody else. Okay? If everybody loved as they ought to love, there'd be no more crime. Imagine that. There'd be no more stealing. There'd be no more murders. Because if people truly love people, they wouldn't steal from them. If people truly love people, they wouldn't kill them. They wouldn't do these things. There'd be no more crime. There'd be no more domestic violence if people truly loved as they ought to love. There'd be none of that. It'd be all over. That's why it says in verse Romans 13:8 that love is the fulfilling of the law. You'll keep all the laws of God if you love people. But it's a challenge. It doesn't come naturally, does it? How about James? James is after the book of Hebrews there. So towards the end of the Bible, James chapter 2 and verse number 8. Let's have somebody read James 2:8.
If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well.
Yeah, you do well if you keep that. And notice it's called the royal law. I mean, this is, you know, this is the big one. Loving others. This is the big commandment. And then letter C. We are never more like God than when we are loving others. You want to be like God? Well, what is God like? John 3:16 tells us what God is like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God is. The Bible says, 1 John 4, God is love. God loves people. All right? God loves. So you want to be like God? Okay. Love people. That's how you could be like God. And then letter D comes from the end of the verse. Look at the end of the verse. It says, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Remember we said every chapter of this book ends about the coming of Christ? Well, that's letter D. The coming of Christ is to always be in our minds. He reminds them again. He says, I want to remind you, Jesus is coming again. We've been focusing on that here in our church this month, watching films about it, and we're reminding ourselves, Jesus is coming again. And then letter E, we will be returning with Christ at his second coming. Revelation 19:14 talks about that, because it says at the end of the verse, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, we are returning with him. Revelation 19:14. I'll read it to you. Revelation 19:14. We will be returning with him. It says in verse 14. Well, let's go back a few verses. If we go to verse 11 of Revelation 19, these verses, we've been seeing and hearing about these verses every Sunday night this month, or last month into this month. So, Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who's this talking about? That's the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then verse 14 is where we are. Because this is all taking place after the rapture, after the tribulation, the ending of all that time, Armageddon, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the believers, returning with the Lord Jesus. So that's why we just read in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 13, Paul said, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints, we are with him at that coming. See, the rapture, we go up to meet him in the clouds. But at the return of Christ, the second coming, we come back with him. See? So, Paul's prayer life. Conclusion? Paul's prayer life was habitual. Alright, he prayed night and day. It was intense and fervent, meaning he said, I pray exceedingly. And then he says it was specific, that we might see your face. And it was altruistic, meaning the interests of others in mind, that we may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So you see, Paul had a prayer life. And you and I need to have a prayer life if we're going to see God bless our church. That's why we emphasize Wednesday night prayer meeting in our church, because that's the time where we meet to pray. Very important. And that's why we emphasize prayer in our church. Because there's a lot of things you and I can't do ourselves. A lot of things only God can do. And we need to give God the credit when He does it. So let's close in a word of prayer. And let's ask Brother Emilio if you would please close us in a word of prayer.